calling and your purpose and your power. And Jesus, I ask the same for all of us and offer this time to you in your name. Amen. And please be seated. One of the most impressive people that I have ever known was a man that I knew briefly in Ukraine when I lived there. He was an elderly man. He was a Greek Catholic priest. We don't have that denomination here, but they do, and they have a few others besides. And he was one of their priests. And he had been a priest prior to the time of the Soviet occupation of Western Ukraine. And he was a priest throughout that occupation. And in its aftermath, he continued to be a priest. And I met him because one of his students was the husband of one of my students. I taught at a university, and so this one student's husband was a seminary student, and this priest was his mentor. And so at one point they invited me to spend some time with this priest. And one of the stories that he told as we talked through translators, as we talked about our lives, he talked about how they would celebrate communion, how they would do Sunday. And it looked really different than our Sunday here today. It did not involve an altar. It did not involve pews. It did not involve sound systems. May God bless all sound systems everywhere. It did not involve any of those things. It involved a kitchen table and a coffee urn and some coffee cups. And they would celebrate communion, a small group of people, around that kitchen table. And when the KGB would come pounding on the door, they would pour coffee into all the cups that were their communion chalices, but were also coffee cups. And they would pour the coffee into those cups. And when the KGB burst through the door, they would simply be having a little coffee party, a little gathering of friends. Every Sunday, they celebrated Eucharist in fear, as well as in faith. And they gathered for that purpose. Every Sunday, that priest took his life into his hands and gave it to Jesus and said, "Jesus, my life is yours. And if you want me to leave this world today, then I'm willing." And that was a very real possibility for him every Sunday. But he did what he did faithfully, so that after the fall of the Soviet Union, he continued to be faithful. And he mentored young men as they walked into their calling to be priests in the Greek Catholic Church. This elderly man was a steward of God's kingdom. There was another person over there that I never got to meet, but she impressed me also. She was the grandmother of another of one of my students. And one day after class, I was chatting with this student, and she was sharing with me a bit of her faith journey. She was a 20-something young lady living just in the aftermath of the Soviet Union's fall. And she shared with me a bit of her journey of faith. And the starting point for that was one dark night. Her parents took her through dark streets and dark alleys in the city where they lived, took her to the back door of the apartment complex where her grandmother lived, snuck her into the building, and under cover of darkness, her grandmother baptized her. And so her journey of faith began as Jesus began to quietly walk with her. And many years later, she was able to confess her faith in Jesus Christ openly. but I was very impressed by her grandmother, who I never got to meet, who would take the ultimate risk to pass on faith to her granddaughter, to plant a seed that someday could flourish into full form, and her granddaughter could proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. This grandmother was a steward of the kingdom of God. There's another person who, again, I did not get to meet, but I heard of him from someone who did. And this was a young man in this country some years ago, a disabled boy, disabled in many ways. And he was sent by his family to a youth retreat or camp over the summer. And so there he was with legions of other junior high school kids, Christian kids, presumably, but they tortured him throughout the week, because, of course, he was different. And no one has a better sense of difference than a junior high school kid. If one hair is out of place, you and I know that constitutes total difference, and the child shall now be slain. And this poor guy was tormented mercilessly throughout the whole week because of his difference. At the end of this week, they had a large assembly. All these young people gathered in the auditorium to say things and sing things and do things, talent show, night of testimony, etc. And at some point during that gathering, this disabled boy who had been tormented all week made his way up to the stage and got on the stage and faced his tormentors. And as eloquently as he was able, he stammered out these words: Jesus loves you, and I love you too. The place went into pandemonium. And years later, one of the other boys who was there at that event still remembered it. The moment seared itself onto his heart as he realized how they had treated him and how he turned around and treated them, blessing them with the love of Jesus, not only as an idea, but as an expression of his heart to them. Jesus loves you, and I love you too. That boy is a steward of God's kingdom. If we think about it, there are countless thousands of stewards of God's kingdom throughout the ages. What Paul refers to as the great cloud of witnesses, people who have received God's gifts, the gift of salvation given through Jesus Christ, received and embraced, gifts of God's kingdom poured into their lives, and then they turned around and ministered those gifts to the world around them, multiplying the fruit of God's kingdom. You and I have each benefited from their stewardship. The proof of that is your presence here in this room. You may be able to identify some of those stewards of God's kingdom who walked with you, who somehow opened the door for you to come into God's kingdom, to know Jesus Christ, to accept him as your Lord and Savior, and to worship him and live your life on his behalf. There may be some that you can identify, but I guarantee you, for every one you can identify, there are thousands upon thousands that you don't even know exist, who lived lives hundreds of years before now, who made choices in their day-to-day life, who took steps, some of them simple, some of them very painful, some of them obvious, some of them very confusing, but they took steps to be faithful to Jesus Christ and to be stewards of God's kingdom. And so in their lives, they lived faithfully. And their lives influenced other lives. and they lived their lives faithfully, and on and on and on up until this very moment. And here we are, beneficiaries of the stewardship of countless thousands who received the lordship of Jesus and affirmed that by being stewards of his kingdom. Well, we have not only benefited from the stewardship of others, we are also appointed as stewards of God's kingdom. If you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you have given your heart to him, if you have surrendered your life to him, then you are by definition a steward of his kingdom. Listen to the language, Lord and Savior. He didn't just save you from your sins. He also established himself as Lord over your life, which means your life is not your own. It is by and for Jesus Christ. And each and every day, we have a choice to make. Will we indeed fulfill our call as stewards of God's kingdom? Or will we attempt to steal that kingdom? Our gospel today is a parable about that very issue. Jesus tells the story of stewards who were appointed over a vineyard to be responsible for bringing forth the harvest in that vineyard, for tending to it, and then ensuring that the owner of that vineyard would receive the reward of him having the vineyard in the first place. And so that was their job. That was their task in this world, was to administer and be stewards of that vineyard. But when push came to shove, when the moment arrived, when it was time to bring in the harvest, at that moment, they pulled back and decided, no, we don't want this harvest for the master of this vineyard. We want it for ourselves. All the riches we want to be ours. And so the people that the master sent to collect what belonged to the master, why, those stewards killed them, stoned them, beat them. Eventually, the master sent his own son, thinking, well, they'll respect my son. And in that moment, the stewards saw the greatest opportunity of all. If we kill him, we've done the deed. We've got it. We've won. Now we'll own the place. So they killed him. And Jesus said that they then would pay the ultimate price. Not only would they not become lords of that vineyard themselves, but they would lose everything. Jesus is giving us a parable of life in his kingdom. One of the hard edges of that life, which is to say, you and I have been blessed as stewards of God's kingdom, but we are stewards, we are not lords of it. And there is a time when the master will require a harvest from his stewards. And at that point, we have a choice. Do we yield that harvest? Or do we reject the lordship of the master of the kingdom? Do we draw our swords against Jesus Christ himself, the one whom we have proclaimed Lord? Will we indeed try and take it all for ourselves? That's the challenge of this parable. And I will tell you that we have seen in this past week the fruit of the theft of the vineyard of God. The man who did what he did in Las Vegas was blessed. He had much in this world. Much. Lots and lots of resources, money, property, mind power, the capacity to reason and plan and think. And we don't know much about him except for what he did with all of that in this past week. And it was a vicious theft from the kingdom of God. He took all of those things and used them to his own advantage. In many ways, it's the ultimate expression of evil. But let me note, there is at least nothing surprising there. That is the history of humanity, all the way through. People taking what's given to them and running away with it. Whether it's that man or the countless other people that you and I could think of who have done great harm in this world. An endless list of people who were given blessings and who were expected to be stewards over those blessings, but chose instead to reject the master and to try and take those blessings for themselves. And sometimes the results of that have been historically catastrophic, and their names will be remembered as the faces of evil until the end of time. But let me say that the issue is not located simply there. It is not located simply among those who would kill, those who would do horrific public acts of evil. Each of us every day have the same choice. You and I have been given gifts, blessings, talents, abilities, places of responsibility in this world, even challenges and struggles, even great suffering. Each of us have been given lives that are meant for Jesus. It is not an option to live it for yourself. It is not an option to say to Jesus, I will give you a little of this and I'll keep a little of that. A little bit for you and a little bit for me, and a little bit for you and a little bit more for me. All that we have been given belongs to the Lord, and we are stewards of it, which means the question every moment of every day is, Jesus, what would you have me do with this? How would you have me live in this moment? All that you have given me, how would you have me handle all of that? All that you have permitted in my life, how would you have me handle that? Because none of this is mine, it is all yours. Those are principles. I'll tell you how those principles began to come to bear on my life in a somewhat practical way. A number of years ago, I was in another church, sitting in the congregation like you are, wondering when the sermon would end. And one of the Sudanese lost boys was invited to come and speak. Do you remember the Sudanese lost boys? A group of boys who were orphaned by war in Sudan and banded together and traveled together and survived together. And they became known to other people in the world, including Americans, and a number of Americans took interest, among others, and shared some of the blessings that they had received so that the boys could be established and have good lives. And this was one of those boys, now a young man. And he came forward and he spoke to our congregation of probably 300 or so on that Sunday. And he thanked us. Thank you for the blessings that you and other Americans have imparted to us. In other words, thank you for being stewards of what you've been given. And I felt good about that, even though I couldn't recall having put anything in particular toward him or anyone else. I still just kind of felt good. Well, you're welcome. And he was very thankful, and he said, I'm currently in college. I'm going to university, not in this country, but in another country. He said, I'm attending university. And he made this offhand remark. He said, my education costs about $3,000 a year. And then he went on his way. And that stopped me cold. I don't know what else he said after that, but that one comment just stopped me in my tracks. And I thought, $3,000, really, for a year. I'd been to college, cost me a lot more than that. $3,000 a year, that's pretty good. And then I began to look around, and I thought, who's here in this room? And what have we got? And I began to realize that probably in our wallets and in our pockets that day was probably collectively at least $3,000 in pocket change. I thought, my gosh, if we dug around in our pockets right now, we could probably come up with an entire year of expenses paid for this guy. Wow. And then I began to look around a little more, and I thought, well, who is here that might have those resources? And I looked around, and I realized, my gosh, we have doctors, and we have lawyers, and teachers, and nurses, and people of all different professions who are sitting in these pews. And then I looked around some more, and I thought, there are other people here who are not into those professions, but they have great skills. They have great abilities that they are using to fulfill their lives and accomplish purposes for their families and so forth. And then I thought, you know, there are a lot of other people here who, if we get away from the employment idea for a moment, these are people who have lots of life experiences, who have knowledge, who have wisdom, who have struggled through things and who have overcome, who have knowledge of different things that is very helpful. We have elderly people who have lived long lives and have a lot to share from that. We have young people with lots of energy. Thought, wow. We've got a lot of resources in this church. I thought a little more. I thought about the parking lot. I thought about all the cars. And out of 300 of us, there were probably about 250 cars. Because after all, we all drive ourselves. Doesn't matter if you're in a family of 10, at least 9 are going to drive themselves. And so we had a whole bunch of cars in the parking lot. I thought, my goodness, how many gallons of gas are sitting in that parking lot right now? Boy, that's a lot of gasoline, a lot of fuel. How many miles are those cars going to go this year? If you add up those miles, how many miles is that? How many times would we circle the earth with the miles that would be driven in those cars in that one parking lot of that one church on one Sunday? Lots of miles. Thought, how much time is represented in each life here? How many hours? How many days? How many weekends? Free time, downtime. How much downtime is represented in each life in our room? And it began to boggle my mind. I thought, boy, have we got resources. And I thought, this is incredible. If we put all that stuff in a warehouse, the question is not what could we do, the question is what couldn't we do? What would not be possible for us to accomplish for the kingdom of God if we put all that stuff in a warehouse and even gave the bare minimum and said, Jesus, 10% of this is yours. Even if we went that route, 10% is yours. How much could we do? What could we not accomplish for the kingdom of God? I was flabbergasted as I started to take inventory in my mind of all of the stuff that God had blessed us with. And of course, I had to start taking inventory of myself. What has God given me? So, you know, I love to complain. If you ask me how I am, I'll tell you I'm good, but I'll probably tell it to you in a way that invites you to ask me what else is going on so I can complain. Because I love to complain. I like to tell you what's not going well. But wow, I have so much to be thankful for. I have so much to be thankful for. There is so much good that has been poured into my life. Every moment of every day, I'm ridiculously rich with blessing. And beyond that, for the things that aren't going well, oh my goodness, I have Jesus walking with me. I have my Lord and Savior going ahead of me and walking beside me and traveling behind me to protect me, to restore me, to heal me, to transform me, to take what is broken and make it whole, to take that which I have ruined and restore it. I have the God of the universe with me for the stuff that's not good. What do I have to complain about? As I sit there and take inventory of my life, I am absurdly rich. Absurdly so. What have you been given? What is the inventory of your life? What has been poured into your life? Whatever it is intended for God's kingdom. There is no 10%. It's 100%. Every bit of it is intended for God's kingdom. I can guarantee you that. And our call, each of us, and all of us together, is to be faithful stewards of those blessings. To administer those things for the kingdom. And when Jesus comes along and says it's time for the harvest, it's time for us to harvest and take in all that I have planted, then it's our time to step up and to say, Jesus, here it is. We've been placed in the city of Jacksonville, and I can guarantee you there is a harvest to be brought in this city, and he has placed us here with purpose. He has placed each and every one of us in lives, in communities, in locations, in occupations. He has established each of us where we are, not by accident, not by random draw, but by purpose, eternal kingdom purpose. Our challenge is to say, Jesus, it's all yours. I wish to be a steward of your kingdom. And I agree, it's a challenge. I remember one other person. It's a lady who was part of a Bible study that I used to lead, and she was very elderly and very ill. And on one occasion we were talking, and she said, I would like to serve Jesus. I would like to serve in his kingdom, but I am too old. I am too ill. I cannot do anything. And my heart broke for her because she was still gifted for the kingdom of God. She had lost hope and she had lost contact with that call and that purpose. But even she, especially she, was called according to God's purposes. She had, at the very least, her suffering to lay on the altar to say, Jesus, this is yours for your glory, and I offer it to you. 100% of your life, 100% of my life is for Jesus. Today, as you come to the altar rail and receive the body and blood of Jesus Christ, his gift to you, I encourage you to leave at the altar rail your life and all that God has given you, and allow him to fulfill his kingdom through you, and so be a faithful steward of his kingdom. Amen.